Well, for the last 3 weeks, we've been using Psalms chapter 18, verses 1 through 3 as a preaching text around the question, what makes for an effective church? I think there's a slide back there, Louie. I'm going to ask you to go to it a little bit later. There it is. That was just a little bit later. But we'll come back to that. But you know, while part of me says, you know, that sounds more like a pastoral pitch. You know, when you use the words effective church, it kind of maybe has the ring to it that, okay, so here comes the pitch, right? Like we're going to, in a course of a few weeks, by a few well-placed slogans and catchphrases, you know, as they say, 3 points in a poem, change the culture. And then voila, there'll be this substantial uptick in what we say and do, which could happen. I would not rule out, you know, the possibility of that happening and some measure of it coming to fruition. But this is not, I pray, a pitch. Maybe better likened to a pastoral plea to the church to find its way both out of and into, out of any forms of apathy or passivity, lethargy, out of any detachments or disinterest, indifference or insensitivity, and any one of a long list of out-ofs that we could cite. Take us out of any of those things and into greater, deeper zeal, passion, readiness, devotion, excitement, expectation, anticipation. And yes, I'll use it, and I'll use the word church on fire. Although I'm afraid it's maybe been lost on this most recent generation, having taken the term and placed it into a category that rather than quickening faith being applied to our understanding, more of a quaking fear. You hear a word like church on fire, and somebody says, well, then call 911. But that's not what we're talking about. Church on fire. Some would say, well, that's when dignity and propriety fly out the window and it turns to fanaticism. That's how cults are formed. That's how craziness replaces soundness. Isn't that when we break out the snakes? Unfortunately, there are a lot of feelings-based conjecture over such matters. So rather than pitch it, rather than make a plea for it, let me suggest a third means, which maybe just be a pastoral presentation of what the Scriptures has to say. And then allow the Spirit of God, who can take the Word of God, the same Holy Spirit that searches the deep things of God, and allow Him to impart to us just exactly what we need, and to determine how intense that impartation and that revelation should be, and how far it should go, and we along with it. Are you with me? There is one irrefutable, non-negotiable fact that I will mention here at this point as we press in on the ideas. And that is that the current culture of the church needs to change. The question would maybe be, what kind of change are we talking about? Maybe in some areas or in some places or in some venues, we would call it reformation. The whole thing needs to be overhauled. Maybe in some places we would just simply call it renewal. We need renewal. We sang about that in that last song. Renew our minds. The Scripture says to renew our minds, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12. At other times, in other places, we would call it revival. We need revival. We need Holy Ghost revival. Putting them all together, we may come up with a new word like they have recently and just simply call it reset. reset. The fact is that we, the church, need it, and it's not a matter any longer of if the church needs cultural change. But to what degree do we need it, and when will it happen? When will the church get in line and get behind what the Lord wants to do with his church in this day and in this time, on this watch that we are called to? I hope to close out our series today, but not the overall message, because I believe that the overall message here is a lingering word, not a loitering word. A lingering one. So I want to take us back into the text to read that together this morning in hopes that it does what it's supposed to do. What God promises in his word. And Louis, would you put up Isaiah 55 and verse 11? This is a promise from God's word. When we go to the word, when we read it, when we open it, here's a promise. I'd like you to think about it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent that. You know, we want to know what that thing is? You are that thing. Well, don't be calling me names, preacher. That's ugly. But you and I are the thing in which God desires for his word to go out and prosper and not return back unto him void. Amen. You know what amen means, right? It means so be it. Can I get an amen this morning from this congregation? So be it. That by de facto, because of it being God's word, that it would be quick and powerful, that it would be sharper than any two-edged sword, according to Hebrews 4 and 12. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrows, which I wrote along in a note in my Bible, to the bone. And as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so as we turn over to our text, which is Psalms 18, verses 1 through 3, did we long for that very thing to come to pass? Do we anticipate that at the reading of God's word, when we avail ourselves to it, that it will bring that kind of power and glory into the building, into the place where we gather, that it would rest upon us? Or do we somehow weigh that over and against what might ensue should it unfold? I hope it's the former and not the latter. If you would please stand to your feet as we read Psalms chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Please read with me. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Father, as we've opened your word, Lord, this morning. And Father, we're grateful and thankful for this word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word is health to all my bones and all of my flesh. Your word, Lord, is life, which I would otherwise not have outside of a relationship, Lord, with you. And so, Father, we thank you today for it. And Holy Spirit, we do welcome your presence to take the word and to do that which we read about earlier in Isaiah 55, to send it forth, Lord. Send it deep, Lord, today. Send it profoundly and extravagantly and powerfully and wonderfully, Lord, to us and in us in this gathering, and then, Lord, back out of us as your witnesses, as your evangelists, as your ambassadors and missionaries, as we become the church scattered later on. Thank you now, Lord, for our time together. We give you all the praise and honor and glory in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, and all of God's children said amen and amen. Go ahead and be seated if you're able to. As we were gathered together here on Wednesday night, I told those that had gathered for our corporate prayer time that there was a church in a large metropolitan area. It was a big church, what we would call a mega church. And they were growing exponentially. But they took out an ad in the local newspaper apologizing to the community, asking the community around them to forgive them for their lack of Christ-likeness. You say, well, how can that be? Because they had set themselves up around the paradigm that it would be just about curb appeal, it would just be about stage presence, it would be just more about the, you know, wowing people into the kingdom kind of thing. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon the leadership there as they would regularly assess what was going on, and God moved by His Spirit and said, this ain't right. We are neglecting some of the most basic needs of the community around us. We're hauling in money in here by the wheelbarrow full while neglecting some of the basic needs of the community around us. And so they write this letter, an apology, telling the community around them, which I'm sure that, you know, maybe it came as a shock and dismay to people to hear that, but asking them to forgive them because we're here to be like Jesus. We're here to be the church of Jesus Christ. You know, you can have a lot of things going and be working up a lot of lather, but not be quite as godly as it may appear on the surface. And so, and I say that to say this, large or small, 25 to 25,000 in members. Can we afford to be anything less than what the Lord has called us to? No matter how, we'll say, big our building is or our programs. The answer, friends, is no. We can't afford to be anything less than what the Lord Jesus has called us to. And to have a fervency about us. But friends, this is not something that can be generated from the pulpit. It has to be generated by the Spirit of God, which may be a message that comes from the pulpit. That I do pray, that what gets said here is something that God can work with. Not something that we can just simply dismiss and go out the door and smile and say, have a great day, preacher. Thank you so much. But something that can't be denied, you know, as it says, that it'd be shut up in our bones. It just can't be contained. You know, when we become the church triumphant and all of those things, praise God. David, who wrote the psalm we're looking into, was a man who, on the one hand, we could say, had it all. I mean, he certainly had. Who of us would deny that he did not have God's favor? He had God's favor. Who of us would not say that David was not a man filled with the Spirit of God? Oh, yes. Not only filled with the Spirit of God, but walking in the very power of God from a very young age, like 14. When David went up against Goliath, he was like 14 years old. How many of us would send 14-year-olds into combat? So obviously, these things were up and running in his life. Israel as a nation, when David was king of Israel, Israel as a nation was a force to be reckoned with. They were prosperous, they were industrious, they were feared, and they were revered, mostly due to the devotion and the discernment of King David. And then we saw last week how in a moment of time, David fell into grievous sin. All of the things that were true about David, they fell into suspicion. if not more. But we saw also that out of his repentance, out of reformation in his life, out of repentance, what the New Testament calls godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation that cannot be repented of. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. In other words, how a man can get back, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, how we can get back to God, get back to the main thing, get back on track, get back on the rails. See, it wasn't anything that David himself could do or would have done. He wasn't choosing that. But God, by his Spirit, through the words of the prophet Nathan, got a hold of his heart. And friends, that's what needs to happen in the church today. That's what needs to happen in the lives of people today. That needs to happen on a daily basis. Lord, you have free reign to grab a hold of my heart, to get a hold of my life. And for whatever reason and means and purpose that you have designed, yea, Lord. Right? Something that only the Spirit of God can do in the minds and hearts of people. And of course, David, among all people, should have known that you'll be found out in your sin. As we've been moving along here in the message, with our question in tow as a backdrop, now, Louis, you can put it up there. What makes for an effective church? Beyond any pitch aspect from me, beyond a heartfelt plea, but in terms of presentation, that God by his Spirit can take and bring to bear and to fruition what we have been talking about and been utilizing as the 3 points to go along with. They also begin with the letter P, which is preaching. I should say, as it comes to us here in the passage, prayer, preaching, and praise. And I'm not ashamed to stand behind anything that I have said in their regard or in their defense as to their mandatory, as to their obligatory application. We are obliged to pray, to praise, and when and as called to preach, to herald the good news. Now, to be honest, I could get that wrong. I could get preaching wrong. In other words, I could preach what I thought you wanted to hear. I could get up here and say, well, and say to myself, sitting in my office, what do you think they want to hear this week? What do you think will be pleasing and make everyone happy and feel good when they leave the house this week? And folks, the opposite is not true. I'm not sitting in my office going, what can I do to get under their skin and just work it in hard? I'm not trying to make a comparison here. But. You know, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. He said, be instant in season and out of season. Exhort, rebuke, and correct with all long suffering. Because sometimes that's what we all need. Who doesn't need exhortation? Come on, let's go. Let's get up. Let's be what God has called us to be. Sometimes we need correction and reproof. And so the Lord by his Spirit can do that. And when he's doing that, don't resist. Don't grieve the Spirit of God in those moments when that's happening. Because God loves you with an everlasting love. And yes, his light is a perfect light, and it shines perfectly into every nook and cranny. It shines in the preacher's life just as much as it shines in anyone else's life, to be sure. Preaching what you want to hear, praying prayers that keep it light and easy. And the same goes for praise. The same standard. But here's what the scripture says of those things. Romans 11 and 36. Your prayer, your praise, your testimony, your preaching. For of him, that means where it's coming from, the origin of it, of him. And through him, in other words, by what the Lord is saying through him, by his Spirit, and to him are all things. Folks, that needs to be the basis around which we rally. Of him, through him, and to him. Before we run off half-cocked out the door, thinking that we got everything figured out. Think that we know just what to say and what to do at every time and every station. Stop. Is what it is that we are doing and saying. Is the content of our lives and the character of our lives revolving around those three things? Is it coming from him? Coming through him, through that agency which he has clearly defined and laid, set forth in his word, that by his Spirit, and then to him, to his honor and his glory. So getting back to the text, we left off the end of verse 2, leaving us with the content of verse 3 yet to consider. And there's no doubt in my mind that all three of these things we're talking about is right there in verse 3 of chapter 18. I'll read it one more time. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We used to sing that as a little song. It's a great song. I will call upon the Lord. Right? Remember that song? There's no doubt in my mind that calling upon the Lord certainly qualifies as prayer. Isn't that what calling upon the Lord is? Isn't that what prayer is? I'm going to call upon the Lord. I'm not going to call one of them 900 numbers to get the psychic hotline. I'm going to call upon the Lord. Hang the phone up. Who is worthy to be praised? The extolling of the Lord, the worship of the Lord, the honoring of the Lord, the verbal affirmation of all of that. He's worthy to be praised. I mean, we have no problem praising lots of different things. I'll tell you, when Junior's running down the sidelines on his way to the end zone, right, scoring the winning touchdown or kicking the winning goal in soccer or whatever it might be, if it's one of your kiddos doing that, are you just going to sit there just sort of stoic on the sideline? Well, isn't this nice? Go, Johnny, go. No, you're just, Grandma and Grandpa right alongside you, Where's the praise for Jesus when the time comes for us to give him praise? I'll stop meddling in your business shortly. Maybe. And certainly it's good preaching. Wouldn't you say it's good preaching whenever you open your mouth and you proclaim God's saving power? I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. It is. It's good preaching. This is not something David was threatening to do. You know what? Maybe someday I'll get around to that. Maybe someday I'll have enough courage. Right? Maybe I'll go see the wizard and he'll give me courage. Or something like that. This was the content of his heart. And I think it speaks to us, at least it speaks to me about, you know, and asks the question, what's the content of my own heart? Not only was it the content of his heart, but it was his character of his life. Something that needs to be up and running in the life of every blood-bought, born-again child of God. Can I get an amen? It causes me to personally assess, among other things, where my source of strength comes from. You know, there are times when I can say easily that my strength comes from the Lord. No question about it. But I've also done my fair share of muscling through things in my own life. You know, lace them up tight. Get in there and get her done. Hammering things out on the, as they say, on the anvil of my own self-will. Without the needed thought process about what God might think about my actions here and now. Not that I do that regularly, defiantly, or arrogantly, but friends, it does happen at times just fleshly. We just muscle our way through things. And have you ever noticed that when that action takes place, how depleting it can be? When you get to the end of that thing and maybe there's been some success, but maybe not as much as you recognize and you realize, you know what? I should have started out the whole day a lot different. This thing should have been sifted down through the Word of God. I should have allowed the presence and the Spirit of God to have a lot more say-so in this. And I'm not talking about just something that you did that was just evil and ungodly and sinful. I pray that that's not the case. But just stuff. You know, some of it's significant, some of it sort of medium, and some of it really not, maybe has really no significance at all. I can handle it. I got it. How many times have you said, I got it, when you realize you didn't? Oops. Slipped right through my hands on that deal. You see, because there's nothing of greater, medium, or even lesser significance that we as God's people ought to not run past the Lord. It all ought to go through the throne. And I think this is what David is saying to us. This is the encouragement. This is his meddling in our affairs. The Word of God coming to us. Does it all go through the throne? And if not, why not? And if not now, when? And if not you, then who, as they say? And if we're not careful, that could become a regular feature in your life. And we can cast all the spiritualized light on them that we generate ourselves as much as we want to. It don't make it any much the better. Doesn't legitimize it to put an amen and a hallelujah along with it, necessarily. Or at the end, give God thanks, when maybe that isn't what he had in mind at all. When Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, put Philippians 4:13 up there. I'm sure many of you have heard this verse or read this verse. You like this verse. Maybe this is your life verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I love that verse. But friends, I'm going to tell you what, that's not a verse that I just reach back into my little trick bag and whip out when I need to, or that I just, you know, hand out like candy to everyone that comes along. My brother, oh, you can do all things through Christ. Here, take this now and call me in the morning. Or something like that, you know, just some sort of hocus pocus, You know, wave the wand, throw the potion over top of it. This is not any of that at all, friends. Now, you may have heard it that way, or it may feel that way, but, you know, feelings don't always convey truth, friends. When Paul said, I can do all things in Christ, he wasn't talking about exercising his own prerogative or how that now by grace, he could do whatever he wanted to do. Like he had some license to do that. But that he was bound, body, mind, and soul. I'm going to say that again. Paul was bound, body, mind, and soul by, and I'm not going to, I won't repeat this. I had to write it down, so I'm looking at my notes. By relational, moral, and theological standards that were alive and that were at work in his life. Relational, moral, and theological standards that were alive in his life. Okay. Ford has a better idea. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, it takes on a whole different flavor when you look at that, knowing that the man who said that and the Spirit of God that poured that out on him was a man bound by moral, relational, and theological standards. Good stuff, folks. Good stuff. And friends, this is exactly what led to what we read six verses later, verse 19. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And friends, that too is based upon moral, relational, and theological standards. Not just name it and claim it. Paul is saying this to a church in need. And you know, the one thing that came out of all of that that I'm sharing with you, that I'm confessing to you here today. The pastor is about to make a confession. Number one, I am needy. I am needy. You know what I also realize? That you are too. In fact, I am more needy than I am willing to admit at times. In fact, I am more needy than I even understand at times. When I think that I don't have all of those needs, that's probably when I have the greatest need. And here's the reality. My God is a supplier of my need. You see, that revolves around relationship with him. Am I walking in right relationship with God? So that I can understand that, or am I bemoaning the fact that not everything is working out in my favor, or that preacher's just up there spewing and spitting stuff that ain't coming to pass? Because Paul says in conjunction with that, I have learned how to be abased. I have learned to have nothing, and I have learned how to abound as well. See, because he wasn't basing it on his current circumstances. He wasn't basing it on his portfolio, his bank account. He had a different account, an account with God. How's your account stacking up with the Lord? That's not meant to be an indictment or something to knock you into the dirt. But if it hits hard, knowing God is ready to receive you, to catch you, to reform you, to revive you, to bring renewal in your life. As I said, they're not pet verses. And that's just page one. Just kidding. The prophet Jeremiah gives us some, I think, some necessary commentary on calling upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. It's more than commentary, but I say this is commentary on what it says in the Psalms. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. Just a couple of more minutes and I'll let you go. I know it's a beautiful day out. You probably got great plans for this afternoon and all that good stuff. But hang on just a minute. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. In other words, Jeremiah, he's a prisoner. He's in stocks. Saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Have you ever been around somebody that just knew everything? Well, there's a little bit of snickering going on here, a little laughter kind of emanating here. I would dare say you have not, but I would also dare say you've probably been around somebody who thought they knew everything. A lot of those folks running around. In fact, I've tried playing that part a few times. You know, when you really get challenged by somebody, oh, I'm going to show you, dude. Yeah, one of those kind of attitudes. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. You know, there's a lot of things, friends, that even if you've been a Christian for 40 or 50 years, there's a lot of things that you just simply do not yet know. And that isn't an indictment against your knowledge of God or your walk with Jesus or how vibrant that is. There's just things that you don't know. There are things that I don't know. In fact, there's things that collectively we do not know. But we can. Here's the thing. There are things that we can know that we don't know. And again, this is not getting on the phone and asking the psychic at the other end, can you tell me a little bit about what's going to happen tomorrow? The only way that that information is coming to you, the only way that you're going to get that and understand that is to walk with Jesus, is to call upon the Lord. There are three things, and I'm going to leave you with this, and we'll find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There are three keys here to getting to that place where Jeremiah 33:3, we would see coming more often to fruition in our own lives. I believe it. Call on me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And you're going to see over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in fact, I'll just come down there because it says get done on the page. It says get done, preacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Not Romans 8. Okay, we're getting closer. Beginning in verse 9. I'm going to go as quickly as I can. But as it is written... Say that with me, but as it is written. You know what that means? You know what it is written means? How many of you know what it is written means? You've heard me say it like 1,000 times. It is written means three things. Number one, it stood in the past. It stands in the present. And it forever shall stand. So if I ask you the question, what does it is written mean? You're going to say it stood in the past. Come on. It stands in the present. And it forever shall stand. Actually, I should have went like this to you because I'm going my left to right. But as it is written, I hath not seen. There are things that your eye cannot see. can't. It is impossible for you to see some things. Eye hath not seen. Ear hath not heard. There are things that you are incapable in and of yourself of hearing. And neither have entered into the heart of man. And listen, friend, the heart is not that thung, 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 going on in your chest. The heart is where you live down on the inside. The heart, that is you. You. It's the you, whether anybody else around you even knows it. You may be smiling on the outside, but on the inside, it is nothing but hurt and pain and so on and so forth. The real you. And neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, it's wonderful when somebody prepares a wonderful meal. And man, they've gone to great lengths, and man, the table is just, it's beautiful. And there's like three or four forks, and I only know how to use one. But there it is. And man, you sit down there, and it's like, wow. Or you just say, I'm sorry, I have to decline now. I can't come. And all this preparation has been made, and you just, I can't be there. And then you hear about later, man, you missed the event of the lifetime. The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. God has prepared so many great things. How many of them are we taking advantage of? Are we picking and choosing? Are we rolling the dice? Are we voting? Are we just deciding for ourselves? Are we running our own program? And so you might say, that's the bad news. But here's the good news. God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. How? By his Spirit. How do we get in on that? How can my eye see what it would be incapable of seeing otherwise? By the Spirit of God. By the relational, moral, theological place and standing that I have with the Lord. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He goes right down into the very depths of the treasure house of God's provision, of all that God is, the depths of the mind of God, the heart of God, the will of God. I mean, I can't even begin to describe to you what the Holy Spirit, how deep the Holy Spirit can dig into the things of God and then in turn bring them and give them to you. Are we open to receive that? For what knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? You know what that's just saying? Nobody knows you like you. As I said earlier, you could be smiling on the outside, but nobody knows what's really going on down on the inside. It's a mess. The wheels have come off the wagon. You know, it could be a lot of different things. You know what I'm saying? I've done this and that. There's guilt and shame, and there's all these things going on. And but you could be smiling, and things all look good. And you know what, friends? You could have 105 fever, and somebody say, how you doing? You'd say, fine. Right? We just kind of just sort of naturally, that just spills out of us. Oh, it's all fine, when you know it's not. Nobody knows you like you. Right? That's just a simple statement stating that. All right. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Nobody knows God like the Spirit of God. Nobody knows the Father. Nobody knows Jesus like the Spirit of God because they're all one and the same. This is another statement, a very simple statement. But on the same token, a very profound one, is it not? Now we have received not the spirit of the world. You see, there's a spirit of this world, and then there's the Spirit of God. The non-believer cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. because they don't belong to God. They're not his. They're not saved. They're not blood-bought, born again, children of God. So they can't receive that. That's the spirit of this world. That's the things that man can't see. You talk to them about Jesus, they can't see it. In their ears, they hear words, they hear the gospel of Jesus. They get up and they walk out. And they sneer, or they scoff. And they go right back to whatever it is that they were doing without care, without concern for their eternal soul. People are marching off to hell in droves. They need Jesus, but eye can't see, ear can't hear. Neither have entered into their heart the things, but God by his Spirit can change that. That's the good news, folks. We've not received the spirit of the world because there is a worldly spirit, and you want nothing to do with it. But you want everything to do with the Spirit of God. It's like they say that, what is that commercial? I can't remember, but the tagline is, don't leave home without it. Right? Maybe it was American Excess. Wasn't that what that was? American Express, right? American Excess, American Express, same thing, right? But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Woo-hoo! Which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Come on. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Oh. In other words, to have the things, the deep things of God, the Spirit of God, you are capable of assessing what's going on around you and looking at things and saying, that ain't right. I'm not going there. That's not, the Lord does not want me there involved in that, other than to go and witness to it. Don't embrace it. Don't receive it, and don't believe it. You see, just assessing things spiritually. Oh, how the church needs spiritual discernment in this day to know what is and what isn't. Yet he himself is judged of no man. I mean, they may hurl insults at you and judge you and call you all kinds of names, racist, bigot, hater, you know, all that kind of stuff. Like they're doing. They're doing that currently. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. For we have known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. And my only question is, do we? Do we? It's a promise. But do we have it? We take advantage of it. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And so, I shall be saved from my enemies. Please stand to your feet with me today. What makes for an effective church? Prayer, praise, preaching. A people who are given over to Jesus, as they say, lock, stock, and barrel. Only God's Spirit can draw you into that. Hopefully, preacher today is not pushing you away from those things or deterring you from that. My prayer is that the Spirit would draw us in even deeper. See, because there are deeper things. Are we experiencing the deeper things of God? Father, today as we have had opportunity to come and gather, Lord, in your name, to worship you, Father, today, to open up your word and Lord, for your word to speak to us and probe around and look around within. Down in those places where really nobody else can see, but only you and you alone, Lord. And so, Lord, we recognize the truth of your word, and I pray we receive the truth of your word, and that, Lord, we would walk in the promises thereof. And that, Lord, that the blessing that David describes in this psalm, and that the promises that are offered therein, that we would be partakers thereof. So friend, if you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you're watching via today's live stream, whether right now, live, or later on, you stumble on this, watch all of it, listen to all of it, not for my sake, but for yours and for the Lord's sake. But if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just ask him. Ask him to come into your life. Or say, Lord, I remember praying that prayer and asking you all those many years ago, but in the meantime, things have happened. Lord, you know what all that is. And Lord, I'm asking for reformation and renewal and restoration and revival and everything that, Lord, you would have to come into my life. And I want to see things that I otherwise could not see and hear things that otherwise I could not hear. And Lord, I want down in the deep in my heart where I live, where I reside, for the Lord, if you to deposit in there those things that you have planned and purposed for me. By the authority of God's word, by praying that prayer, but by asking in earnest, abandoning yourself, the Lord would begin to do a work in your heart and your life, or reestablishing a stronghold there once again in your heart and in your life, if you'd have let him. And then follow him. Follow him and be a part of his church, be a part of what he's doing, be a part on the leading edge of what God is up to in the world today. Church, let's rise up and be the church in this time. Can we? Lord, can we? In Jesus' name, amen.